good to be with you this morning on this beautifully warm Southern California winter day. 70 degrees and sunny. You know, most of the country, when churches are meeting outside, is really enduring some hardship, but not us. We endure. I mean, we were talking about Christmas Eve service is happening this Thursday, and I hope that you are prepared to be here and that you are brazen enough to be ready for the 55 degrees that we will have to face out here. So maybe add another layer. Maybe wear two t-shirts and maybe put socks on with your flip-flops. We're just so blessed to be in Southern California. And good to be with you this morning in our Advent. If you have a Bible, would you open up to Luke chapter 1? Luke chapter 1 is where we'll spend a little bit of time. It's good to be with those of you who are here this morning and those of you who are joining us online. Welcome. In 1975, the Dallas Cowboys played the Minnesota Vikings. Quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys was Roger Staubach. He threw a game-winning pass at the last second for a touchdown to end the game. The Cowboys are victorious. And at the end of that game, he's asked about it. And he said, quote, "I closed my eyes and I prayed a Hail Mary." That was the first time that the idea of the Hail Mary pass was popularized in American football. Today we hear about it all the time. Anytime a team is in a desperate situation, they draw back, throw the ball, and hope that someone in the end zone catches it. And we call that a Hail Mary. Some of you are just waking up today. Today's the first day that you put together that Hail Mary, and then the football has something to do with God. The Hail Mary is a prayer prayed in the Catholic Church's liturgy, a prayer that greets Mary and prays to her with a petition, a prayer petition, an intercession on her behalf that is connected to the Christmas story. And I would argue that while we don't pray Hail Marys, the first half of the Hail Mary prayer we would give a thumbs up to. The second half was added in the 16th century by the Catholic Church, and just because we don't see it in Scripture, we don't pray it. But the reality is, as many of you know, our Catholic friends have a very high view of Mary, and that's a good thing to have a high view of Mary, because often we make the opposite mistake, which is that we have too low a view of Mary. She only really gets mentioned around Christmas time often. And I hope that this morning we'll spend a little bit of time with Mary and that you'd see her with some fresh eyes. She is, after all, the woman who gives birth to Christ. Like 250, 270 babies are born every minute in the world. Not a single baby was born like Jesus. His birth is so significant, so important, happens in such a unique way that we orchestrate our calendars and our lives in this season around his birth. And the last 2 weeks, we've spent time looking at John the Baptist. If you've joined us here on Sunday, 2 weeks ago, we talked about how John the Baptist comes as a forerunner. His job is to say, make room. Jesus is coming. Make way. And he tells them what they're to do to prepare for God's coming. The season of Advent, which we're in, is a season of preparation for God's coming. And John the Baptist says that to prepare, they are to repent of their sins, to confess their need of God, to desire his coming kingdom. And then last week we talked about how John the Baptist was so confident in his own identity. That John the Baptist knows that he's not God. He just knows his role. And we talked about the importance of us knowing that we are not God. I imagine that when you left last week, you still acted in some ways like you are God. You still acted like you know everything, like you can do everything, like you can be everywhere. But we confess this Christmas season that we cannot. This morning we turn our attention from John the Baptist to Mary, looking at the Christmas story and the birth of Christ. Christmas is always spectacularly brilliant in its proclamation and also scary and challenging in its proclamation. Because Christmas always declares two things. The first, God, out of his great love, comes to save us. That is good news. It's spectacular, it's brilliant, it's amazing, it's beautiful. But then Christmas is terrifying because of this second truth. We need to be saved. We don't so much like the second part. I mean, we like the idea of a God out of love who comes to us and rescues and saves us, but a God who declares that we need to be saved is challenging. Nevertheless, we find ourselves in Luke's gospel this morning, examining the story of Christmas. The gospel of Luke is written by a guy named Luke, who's a doctor, a historian, a theologian. He seeks to make an orderly account. His goal is to tell us history. Christianity is birthed in history. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. Christian faith is about history. And so in the Gospel of Luke, we discover the birth of Jesus being foretold. So we pick up in this morning's reading with Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And again, like I said, we're going to focus some time together on Mary. We'll talk about Mary's favor, and then we'll talk about Mary's gift, and then we'll talk about Mary's skepticism. We'll talk about Mary's faith, and then we'll talk about Mary's privilege and our privilege. This is the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, 26 through 38. I hope that in this text you hear the Lord speaking to you this morning. This is what that text says. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Luke chapter 1. Luke puts together an orderly account, attempting to put together the story. What happened? What happened in history that changed everything? What happened in history that results in us celebrating and singing the songs that we sing and decorating the way we decorate and looking forward to that Christmas Eve night, to lighting these candles, to celebrating the birth of Christ? Luke puts it together. And it begins with Elizabeth, right? In verse 26, it says that Elizabeth, who is Mary's relative, she was old and didn't think she could have a baby, and she's now 6 months pregnant. And when that is happening, about that time period, again, Luke, very technically precise, during the 6 month, this is when this happens. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. Gabriel is only one of two named angels in the Bible. Gabriel is not, as we have maybe talked about before, a chubby baby with wings. Angels are sort of fearsome creatures. Constantly when angels show up, one of the first things angels say is, "Don't be afraid," because angels are terrifying. So this terrifying angel named Gabriel comes to Mary and declares to her, like right off the bat, declares to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." The Christmas story starts with Mary's favor. That word favor is only used twice. It's used here in Luke 1, and then it's used again in Ephesians 1, and it talks about God's unmerited grace choosing someone. God shows up, Gabriel shows up to Mary. Mary's probably 15 years old. I knew nothing at 15. I knew literally nothing at 15 years old. God shows up to a 15-year-old girl. God wants to send his son into the world, and where does he go? Does he go to Judea? No, he goes to Galilee. Does he go to Jerusalem, the big city where everything's going on? No, he goes to Nazareth. Does he go to a palace of some great famous person? No, he goes to a home. Does he go to a princess? No, he goes to a peasant. Mary would have seen herself as a 15-year-old preparing to get married, engaged to a guy named Joseph. She would have seen herself as a nobody from nowhere. And here's one of the beauties of the Christmas story and one of the beauties of the gospel. In God's kingdom, nobody is a nobody. You might feel like you're a nobody. You might feel like you are overlooked. You might feel like you didn't get that promotion, or you're surprised because you thought God was going to do this, but then that happened, and you have this sense like the psalmist sometimes do, which is to say, Lord, where are you? What are you doing? Have you forgotten about me? And the Bible declares, nobody is a nobody in the kingdom of God. God often overlooks our expectations and gives his unmerited favor to those that we would often overlook. God chooses to send his son to be born and chooses a nobody from nowhere. Mary, her favor, God's unmerited choosing of her, not based on anything she's done. God chooses her, and God never overlooks us, even when we feel overlooked. Can I get an amen? The story continues. The angel, after greeting Mary, it says that Mary is greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, right, don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. So first, Mary's favor. Secondly, Mary's gift. Notice verse 31. It says, Mary, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him his name Jesus. Mary doesn't get to name her son, which on some level is one of the great joys of being a parent, naming your kids. But also, wouldn't it be awesome if God just told you parents, here's what to name your child? Wouldn't that be great? I feel like that would be a huge relief. Here's your child's name. His name will be Jesus. Jesus is a name derived from the name Joshua. It means God saves. It means God delivers. So God says, you're going to have a son. His name will be Jesus. His name will symbolize what God is going to do. He'll be great in every way that we are not great. He will be great in his goodness. He will be called the Son of the Most High. This is a name that refers to God. Mary would have known that. She would have been sort of flabbergasted by that. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. There have been so many bad kings. Along will come Jesus, who will be a good king where everyone else has been a bad king. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end, meaning that even in 2020, Jesus will still be in charge ruling over his kingdom. What great comfort that is. But I want you to think about this. Mary's son is going to be her savior. Think about what that must have been like for her to come to the realization that she's going to give birth to a son and that this son is going to be her savior. Think about this, because this has been messing with me all week. the only person that Jesus resembles in humanity is Mary. Think about that privilege for a second. When you see a child and you go, oh, that child looks so much like mom, looks so much like dad. No one went around saying Jesus looked like Joseph. If he's going to resemble anybody, that she would look into the face of God and she would see back into the face of God her in some respects. What an honor. She's going to give, she's 15 probably, and she's going to give birth to a son who is going to be her Savior. The Christmas story is about God coming to us to save us, to rescue us. The Christian message is not for people who have it all put together. The Christian message is for people who could stand up, put their hand high in the air and declare, I know one thing is true, I don't have it all together. And to those who confess their need of God, God says that he comes to us. We don't come to him, he comes to us at Christmas. Now there are lots of people who, when you talk about the Christmas story, about Mary, the virgin giving birth to Christ, who get real, they get real sort of skeptical all of a sudden. Right? They sort of go, ah, that doesn't happen. Didn't they know? I mean, clearly it's 2020. We now know where babies come from. Mary knew where babies came from. Right, we talked about Mary's favor and Mary's gift of her son. But now look at this. Look at the first thing Mary says in verse 34. She says, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The first person skeptical of the virgin birth is Mary. Now we live in a day and age today where we have so shrunk sort of the view of the universe and the world that we have now created there's no room for God or the supernatural. We have all sort of been tempted by materialism, believing that all that we can see is all that there is. And so it's not uncommon today to bump into people who would say something like, there is no supernatural, this didn't really happen, it can't happen, don't we know, don't you know, virgins can't have babies. Well, Mary knew that, and Mary was blown away by this, and here's the beauty, right? Mary doesn't question what God is going to do. She only questions how he's going to do it. And my view here is relatively simple, and I don't mean to be too snarky here. I've said it before. I think I'll say it every year around this time. If you don't believe in the supernatural, if you only believe in the material, then you have kind of one or two options. You either believe in the virgin birth of Jesus or the virgin birth of the universe. Either way, we're all taking virgin birth. So the question is, which virgin birth do you believe in? That the entire universe kind of came into existence out of nothing? Or that the God who created everything did something miraculous? Because at the core, what you know is that the God that is out there, the God that is here, is a God of love. Notice Mary's skepticism. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. No word from God will ever fail. No word from God will ever fail. In the midst of chaos, the midst of difficulty, the midst of a challenging season, Some of us need to be reminded this morning, or maybe need to hear for the first time, that if God promises it, His promise will never fail. So Mary is skeptical. The angel Gabriel tells her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will have this child. And then look at Mary's faith in verse 38. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Mary's response is, I am your servant. May your word be fulfilled. Mary demonstrates tremendous faith. Every year there's a song around Christmas. Sometimes we have it sung in this church, right? The song, Mary, Did You Know? And every year I listen to that song, and as we go line by line, it's, Mary, did you know this? And I think, yeah, she knew that. And they go, Mary, did you know this? And I go, oh, no, she didn't know that. So Mary knew some of what is in the song. She didn't know other things. Here's what Mary didn't know. She didn't know that by saying yes to God, she was going to be mistreated. She didn't know that by saying yes to God, she was going to be mocked. She didn't know that by saying yes to God, she was going to be treated as an outcast. She didn't know that she would watch her son grow up perpetually misunderstood. She didn't know that she would watch her son be tortured and beaten. She didn't know that her son would do miraculous things, and that those miraculous things and his proclamations about himself would result in him being hung on a tree. She didn't know that she'd have to watch her son die. She didn't know. Sometimes we find ourselves wanting God to come and give us our version of our future. Mary's posture is standing before God declaring, God, I will accept whatever it is you have. I am your servant. What tremendous faith. Why did God choose Mary? I think the reason God chooses Mary is because he knew that when he came to her through Gabriel, that what she would say is, I'm on board. Sign me up. I will follow you. Because I believe that God's better is better. Do you believe that this morning? That God's better is better. See, as Christians, sometimes when we talk about Christ and the road of Christ, we want the blessing. We often don't want the battle. We get married, right? We stand across when we get married to someone, and someone says to us, you know, for better or for worse. And what we think is, I am all here for better. I imagine it's always going to get better. We never really think about the worse. Following Christ, the greatest joy you could ever have in your entire life. With Christ comes freedom and peace and cleansing and vision and a way of seeing the world and seeing yourself that aligns you with reality. It's freedom, it's beauty, it's incredible, but it's not easy. The Christian life is hard. It means that we are denying ourselves constantly. We are constantly saying, I am not God. We are constantly saying, I need a Savior. I saw someone recently who was talking to this pastor, and they said, oh, you're a pastor. Oh, so you're the guy who knows everything. And the pastor said, no, I'm the guy who points to that guy. And that's what I feel like, right? Like I don't know everything. My job, week in and week out, right? What I care about, what I pray about, is that we as a church would see God for who He is. That we would give our whole lives over to Him. And here's the beauty. God's not waiting for you to get it all together before He comes to you. God's not waiting for you to have your life together before He comes to you. God's not waiting for you to have a bunch of things memorized. God's not waiting for you to do anything to come to you. He's here and available to you this morning. He offers himself to you, but the life he offers comes with blessing, but it also comes with a kind of battle. Do we want the blessing without the battle? I think too often we do. Mary has no idea what she's signing up for, but if you could ask her today, Mary, would you say yes again? She would say, absolutely. Absolutely, I would. I want to close by just talking about Mary's privilege and ours. You know, these last couple of weeks as I've been thinking about Mary, it has just blown my mind that God chooses to be born in this woman. Why, God, does God do it this way? God, why did you do it this way? In part, right, because if God showed up full deity, full God, no humanity, we might say, are you really like us? Do you really understand us? Do you really know what it's like? It's hard to be a human sometimes. But if he came as just a human, we might say, how are you like God in any way? He chooses to be born, and he chooses one woman, Mary, to be the one that he is born through. She has this great privilege because for 9 months, God is inside of her womb. That is Mary's privilege. But let me close this morning by saying something radical. That Mary's privilege is also your privilege. What do you mean? Colossians says that Christ in you is the hope of glory. You look at Mary and you go, man, God, you chose to dwell in Mary. The Bible says that anybody who puts their faith in Christ, who turns and trusts him, that they will be filled with Christ. That Christ will be in them. Where is Christ right now? Christ is, where is he physically? He's at the right hand of the Father. But where is his present? By his Spirit, Christ dwells in his people. He doesn't dwell in a building made by human hands, which is why we get to meet out here. It doesn't take much to worship God when it comes to what we actually need. We need God's word, some water for baptism, some wine and some bread. That's about it. Because God dwells in his people. God dwells in you. So wherever you're at this morning, whatever you're going through, whatever you're struggling with, know that God is not far. God is near. If you're here this morning and you do not have the presence of God in you, if you've never trusted Christ, if you've never said to him, Lord, I want to follow you. I want this Jesus, the God who took on flesh to save me, to rescue me, to cleanse me, to enjoin me to a people who would be a part of a kingdom that would last forever. If you feel like an outsider, I want to be clear, it's okay to be an outsider because to every outsider, God makes an invitation to become an insider. And it's not based on anything you have to do. It's based on trusting what he will do for you. May you know that in God's kingdom, nobody is a nobody. May you trust God's word and his promises, knowing that every promise he says will come true. May your skepticism lead to greater faith. May you trust God when things are difficult and hard, believing that God's better is better. And may you know that he's not waiting for you to do anything. He comes to you today and this morning and offers himself to you. You too, like Mary, can be filled with the presence of God. May you know that peace. May you know that joy. May you know that hope. May you know that love this Christmas season. We don't know what the future holds.